Well, in case I haven't, have I introduced myself yet? That's not, we never want to make the assumption that you know people on this platform. So my name is Mark, I'm the senior pastor here. You met Connor, our youth pastor. Jamie, our family pastor, is downstairs in upstreet Womboland that's running this morning. And we have other staff that help make things go. But the strength of our church is the volunteers. And so thank you to all these volunteers that have led us this morning. During this pandemic, and the pandemic, it probably gets, maybe you feel like you're getting talked to enough about the pandemic, but this pandemic that we're seemingly coming out of, when it struck us in March 2020, there were a number of analogies that people used to kind of describe what's it like, you know, this pandemic that we're in. And the one that I often use, the one that I liked the most, was it was like you and I got on a rocket ship and we've all boarded and we took off and we flew to another planet. And that planet was called the COVID planet. And when we got out of the rocket ship, I turned to Will and I said, well, do you have the manual how to live on this planet? And he said, no. And I turned to Carol and I said, well, Carol, do you have a PhD on how you live on this planet? And she said, no. And I asked a bunch of you up in the balcony, like, do you have any experience? Are there any veterans up in the balcony about how to live on the COVID planet? And everybody we turned to, nobody had the manual. Nobody had the PhD. There were no veterans. There was nobody chanting, been here, done that, been here, done that. But the chant was more like, never been here, never done this before. Never been here, never done this before. And that's what it felt like in so many ways, in so many of those phases that we went through as a church and as a community and as families. Well, if you think about it, COVID, I think, really was this large-scale illustration of what happens constantly in our lives. Changing landscapes. Always being somewhere on the learning curve as you're learning to adjust to new what? Some of us are learning to adjust to new roommates or living conditions. Perhaps a new job, new technology, new friendships, new economic realities. The ground beneath us, don't you think this is true? That the ground beneath us seems to be constantly shifting and changing and morphing. And some of us, as we look to the next month or the next 2 months or the next 5 months, are anticipating big changes in our personal lives, whether it's in your family or in a relationship or perhaps in a job, or you're going to pop out of your education track and finally graduate, and there's going to be massive, massive shift, massive changes coming. I think COVID is an illustration of what we live with all the time. Change. Well, here's one of the shifts that I've had to get used to in a world that is constantly changing. It has to do with the definition of what it means to be a loving person when it comes to the issue of love in our culture. From my observations, from inside the church and outside the church, so I'm not talking about culture necessarily, it's in culture, but it's also in the church, that often, as you talk to people, you discover that love has shifted. The definition of love has shifted. Love is now often defined as, well, love is you do you, and I'll do me. You march to your own drumbeat, and I'll march to my own drumbeat. Love, in so many circles, is now defined as affirming the other person, or about agreeing, and about not judging, and about being inclusive, and it's about aligning yourself with whatever the view of that other individual is. In fact, I've been in some conversations and read lots on this and just observing what goes on in the church and goes on in the culture in both places is it's not enough any longer to say, I respect you and I honor you and I love you, but I think your idea is ridiculous. But I love you. I respect you. There are people who will say, if you respect me, if you honor me, then you will affirm me. And if you do not affirm me, then the conclusion is you must hate me. And so we live with this emerging redefinition of love. That's my experience. I don't know if that's your experience. That's my experience in terms of the shifting sands. Well, this morning we start a series in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. And so if you have your Bible, 1 Timothy, if you're not sure where 1 Timothy is, there's no problem. You just go to the index and it'll direct you to 1 Timothy. But 1 Timothy is one of two letters that Paul writes directly to Timothy. So Paul is the old guy. He's the superhero of the New Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar. He's come to faith in Christ. And he's really good at mentoring and developing people. And so he writes to Timothy, his younger protege, this man that he's developing. And he lives in the city of Ephesus, Timothy. And he's like a pastor. I mean, he's an elder amongst other elders. And he's just getting his wings growing. He's just getting wet, so to speak. He's learning what it means to be a pastor. And the city of Ephesus is a little crazy, and it's wonderful, and it's crazy all at the same time. And the church has incredible, incredible challenges, as any church does. In fact, if you open it up, it's in my Bible, it's really clear. You can, one of the first headings, like the second verse in, warning against false teachers. And so you know right off the top that, well, one of the reasons Paul is writing is because there are false teachers that need to be guarded against. But it's in the first section that we're going to look at this morning that Paul says something, just one sentence that brings out one of the main focuses of the entire letter. One sentence that if you slow down enough, as you read it, you think, oh my goodness, there are huge implications here for me, for you, as we read this. It really, really will challenge you. Because it goes against what we think of love is today. It reminds us that we can be totally right in our position and yet totally wrong in our posture. It reminds us that it's not just the content of what we say that is important, but it's the character which we exemplify that is, I would suggest, maybe equally or even more important than the content. Because if the character's not there, people will never hear what you have to say. It reminds us that there may be way more at stake than just winning another fight, because there's a lot to fight about these days, isn't there? There's a lot to debate. Maybe there's more at stake than just winning. Maybe there's something else that has to do with character. It reminds us as we read this that all of us, whether you're a false teacher or a truth teacher, that we all can be guilty of faulty character. So much wrong. About our posture. And so today I want to talk to you about a simple biblical truth, that biblical love is anchored. That's what we want to talk about today. Forget everything else. Remember this. We'll have accomplished our goal. Love is anchored. Biblical love is anchored. Love is anchored, not adrift, and defined and redefined by the winds of the day. Love. So this may be very uncomfortable for you, and it's uncomfortable for me, because I don't like everything the Bible says, to be quite honest. But I submit to its authority, right? There's some challenging things here that we want to unpack this morning. So let's walk through this text. And to do so, let me just read the first five verses. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. You see this mentor, protege kind of deal going on, mentoree. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Lord and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. So Timothy, stay in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, false doctrine, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now here's the verse. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. And a sincere faith. Let me just read that again. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we want to ask the text a number of questions. We'll read to verse 11 in a little bit here, but we want to ask the text a couple of questions. And the first question is, well, how do we know what love looks like? How do we know what love looks like? Because that's an important question, because, well, if you look at the context, Paul says here in verse 5, the aim of our charge is to love. And you ask the question, well, what charge is he talking about? Well, verse 2, it says that you may charge certain persons not to teach any false doctrine. So the aim of our charge, the purpose of our charge is to make sure that you are loving in that process. In other words, the goal, the end of all Christian moral preaching, one writer says, the goal actually is to love. It's not negating the fact that it's important to stand for truth, but one of the goals in all of that, the delivery of speaking and communicating, is actually love. And this was the exact opposite of what was happening with the false teachers. You'll notice in verse 4, it says that they were given to speculations. Another word that kind of helps us understand speculations is the word controversies. And so these false teachers were coming in and they were creating discord. They were teaching false things, but they were also doing it in a way that was toxic. And perhaps if you got in the crosshairs of this discussion, you would walk out bleeding because of the way that things were going. But the challenge here is that truth teachers can be guilty of the same thing. We may hold the right position, but exemplify the wrong posture. We may charge persons not to teach false doctrine, but do so in a manner that is destructive, harmful, because of our posture. And that is why, if you pick up the book of 1 Timothy, it's not just about false teaching. Large part of it is. But don't miss chapter 1. It's about character. Chapter 2, it's about character. Chapter 3 is all on leadership. It's about character. Chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, watch yourself. Guard yourself, Timothy. Because this is not just about winning an argument. This is about your posture. Because one of our goals here is love. Now just pause here for a moment and ask yourself this question. Have there been any Christians in your life that you know of, or do you think this is even possible, where there are Christ followers who have been deeply wounded because other Christ followers, they said the right thing, but they said it in a very wrong way? And by all the amens or the groanings under those masks, yeah, a lot of walking wounded. I read an article the other day about deconstruction, and we've heard, you know, like we've heard that there's this lots of deconstructing going on, and deconstruction isn't always a bad thing. But deconstruction also, though, can be destructive. And the article just went on to say that there are all kinds of reasons why people are deconstructing. And it's nothing is new under the sun. It's happening in Timothy. But one of the reasons is not so much because of what you've said to me. It's how you said it to me. It's not so much that maybe I disagree with what you're saying. I might actually consider what you're saying. But you've said it in such a violent, hostile and damning and condescending way that I'm wounded. And that can be one of the reasons why people deconstruct. So remember the question. What does love look like? Well, look at verse 5 again. I'm going to use a prop today. And as I always say, don't do this at home. It could result in injury. But here we go. I have a prop. It's a balloon. And let's say that this balloon is a helium balloon. It represents love. And we're asking the question, well, what does love look like? Because that's a really important thing, because Paul said the aim of our charge is to love. Well, if we looked at the Greek word for love in this text, you'd find, oh, it means to honor. It means to hold somebody up in high regard. So that's pretty good. That's pretty rich, isn't it? So love means I want to honor you. I want to hold you up in high regard. Because why? Well, because if you do a little bit of background work here, well, it's because you're created in the image of God. And I'm created in the image of God. And my image is fractured just like your image. We're not a great representation of God sometimes, are we? But you were created in the image of God, and I am created in the image of God, so it doesn't really matter what you believe. Love means to hold up in high regard. So if we just wanted to end the sermon right now because you want to get to the barbecue or you just want to get back to your campus and do whatever you do, we could just end there. But the problem is, if I let this balloon go, it's not going to be anchored. Right? So I'm going to say, well, love means to honor. Love means to hold up high to regard. Well, that doesn't give a whole lot of boundary, because then, well, what happens if someone's life is going this way or that way? Or, well, what if my child, I want to love them, but I'm just to honor them. I'm just to hold them up in high regard. And so we need to know more about this, don't we? Because love is anchored. It doesn't go just with the drift and the current of the day. There's definition. And so we ask another question, second question. And the second question is, well, what is love connected to in this text? Some basic questions. And so you read, the aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Okay, so where does love come? What's it rooted in? Oh, okay, so it's a pure heart, and it's a good conscience, and it's a sincere faith. So how do we define those terms? The word issues here, in my Bible it says issues. Love issues from. It's the same word that could be used as when a woman is giving birth to someone. And what is that thing? That's someone. Yeah, that's our daughter, our son. So the idea is that when a child comes from a mother, that child looks like, or there's a relationship, there's a connection, there's a resemblance to some degree, isn't there? And so this text is saying love issues from, love looks like, love, there's a connection somehow. Love just doesn't maybe float around out there. It's connected to something. And so onward with this, I know you're thinking to yourself, what an incredible illustration that he has here. So I tend to think in terms of images. And I did not rehearse this part, but I'm tying the string to there, and I'm going to tie now a knot, and there we go. And so the way I think, this is just my mind, is that love is love means to hold something, someone up, highly honor them, but it issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. But then we ask the question, well, okay, that's wonderful, but how do you define purity? A pure heart. And how do you define a good conscience? Maybe your conscience is hammered. Consciences can be severed, can be baked, can be brittle, can be numb. How do you define what sincere faith? Sincere means to be without deceit. How do you define your terms? We find this in life, right? Sometimes in more maybe a comical sense, where some of you who have new roommates this fall in school, oh, you define clean very differently than I define clean. Right? I noticed that when I married my wife 37 years ago. I go, well, you define clean very differently than I do. I'm going to go talk to my mother about that. So, her standard was way higher than mine. Or have you ever found out when you're like, you meet somebody for coffee and you're looking at your watch and you go, wow, it's like 10 after, and they show up and wow, you define punctuality very different than I define punctuality. Or you define good music as country. Preach it, brother, yeah. As opposed to others that, well, you know, we have these different definitions. So to continue this amazing illustration, that was part of the problem in Ephesus with Paul. He's saying that love is our aim, and it comes from this pure heart, this good conscience, this sincere faith. But the false teachers, well, they were teaching false doctrine, and so their definitions of purity and a good conscience and a sincere faith were absolutely completely different. So remember this statement: love is anchored. anchored. So what does the larger context tell us? See, love is anchored. See, if we don't somehow nail down a pure heart, what does purity look like? If we don't nail down what does a good conscience look like, right from wrong, if we don't nail down a sincere faith, free from deceit, then if I let this go, it's going to the ceiling. And if we were outside, it's going to the sky. It's going to float over to Australia. It's going to go wherever the current wants to take it. Even though there's a pure heart, there's a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Because you can define those however you want. Unless you ask the next question, which of course is, what is this all anchored in? You see, my it's not just a proposal. My observation of the text is, see, this is a little easier. There's an anchor, an old chisel. Aha! There we go. Thank you. There we go. So you can, my son waited like 3 hours for these balloons, and so thank you, Taylor, if you're watching. But there it is. There's that image. You see, the idea here is that the verse 5 is a text, right? But with every text, there is a context. We say at Bethel, never read a verse on its own. Very, very, very dangerous. Because you'll take it out of its context. So in other words, verse 5 that we're reading is a wonderful, wonderful verse. But if we don't read what comes before it and what comes after it, this text has no grounding. It has no anchor. Because we can say, well, love means to honor, and love means pure conscience, and or a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we're going to define those however we want. That means it just drifts wherever it goes. But if you read it in context, you realize it's anchored. And what does that anchor look like? Well, let me read the verses to you. Verse 3 and 4. This is part of the anchor. He says, in Macedonia, we remanded Ephesus, he says, that you, verse 3, may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. What kind of doctrine? A different doctrine. You see, Paul predicted 5 years earlier in the book of Acts that false teachers would come into Ephesus like savage wolves and eat this church alive. And that's what was happening. Have them for lunch, so to speak. So different than what? Well, at the time of the writing of this letter, there were in the early church what we would call confessional beliefs. That's why Paul can say a different doctrine, because there is an established doctrine, a group of teachings that the New Testament church has identified, and somebody else is coming along here and teaching doctrine, but it's different. So it's another kind of teaching. And so this anchor, this verse 5, is actually anchored within a context, this text within a context. And verse 3 and 4 are talking about these confessional beliefs. There is a different doctrine. There is a confessional belief that the early church believed, but there are people that are moving along, moving inside of the church and outside of the church, and they have a different doctrine. What's interesting is you study that, the central character that this is all built around was Christ. He said he was the truth, and that he'd come to bear witness to the truth. In fact, if you flip over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness," referring to Jesus. He said, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." The centerpiece of doctrine was a person, Christ, and his teachings. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness," and then he goes on. It's the teachings of Christ. And so there was this agreed upon confessional belief rooted in the person of Christ and the teachings of Christ. But it even went further than that, because if you read 2 Timothy, he says, all scriptures God breathed. And Paul was an Old Testament scholar. And there was just the emergence of the New Testament at this time. And so this verse, and it's at least is dealing with the Old Testament. All scriptures God breathed, and it's profitable, correction, rebuke, for training in righteousness. So love is anchored in these confessional beliefs. And for example, I'll give you an example of a confessional belief. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's believed that Paul inserts into his letter a creedal statement that existed very, very early in the first century church. And he plugs it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this about Jesus. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some of those have died. Love is anchored in confessional beliefs that define love. So if you ask the question, well, love, okay, love is holding up people in honor, honoring people, whoever they are, and it's a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Well, how do we define a pure heart? How do we define a sincere faith? How do we define a good conscience? Well, one of the pieces of this anchor is in confessional beliefs. What we know about Jesus. And of course, Jesus was a big believer in the Old Testament too. What we know of Scripture. That informs us on what we understand. Beliefs rooted in the soil of Scripture. But then notice that there's more to this context. Remember, the text has a context. Verse 3 and 4, confessional beliefs. But what comes after verse 5? Verse 6. And verse 6 kind of takes a bit of a different bent. He now talks about the law. And so he's talking about what I would say confessional beliefs in 3 and 4. But now he gets into verse 6. And now he's talking about something a little bit different here in what we would call moral mandates. Moral mandates. And so moral mandates are just the operationalizing of confessional beliefs. So if you believe this to be true, then how does that belief, how does the rubber hit the road? How do I get traction on that? How do I live that out in my life? This is what I believe, confessional, but how does that work itself out in moral mandates? Well, we see how this develops in the text. And so let me read to you verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. Paul is not super complimentary here. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Paul is saying these people know nothing. They're not as intelligent as they might be presenting themselves to be. He's just calling it what it is. And then he reads on, and now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So they're not using the law lawfully. They're using the law to kind of twist to what they want the law to say. But he's saying, no, but the law is good. Because as we know, the law is like maybe a speed limit sign, right? If you're going 80 and a 50 and you whiz by the sign, it says 80, you're going 50. You get busted by the law. And Paul is saying, well, one of the purposes of the law, it busts us. It shows us when we're in violation of God's moral mandates. And so we read verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers. Interesting what was going on in their context. For those that strike their fathers, okay, and mothers. For murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, confessional beliefs, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Whoa. Confessional beliefs have moral implications, moral mandates. Love doesn't just go with the currents. It's tied to a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith that is rooted in an anchor, confessional beliefs, moral mandates. So this balloon is not adrift. Love is anchored. Did I tell you at the beginning that this could get uncomfortable? This gets uncomfortable because we're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty. I get busted by the law every so often as a believer. Not just the speed limit, but I get busted by the law as a Christ follower because the law is good and it actually helps us as we mature. It doesn't only bring us to a point of faith, of sensing our need for God, it helps us understand how we go deeper with God. The law, in the broadest sense, the teachings of Christ, for example, which is the centerpiece of doctrine. So we come back to the beginning where I started. Remember I said COVID was like getting on a rocket ship and so much has changed? Well, it's true, isn't it? Our world has changed, and one of the things that has changed so much in our world is this idea of what it means to be a loving person. So let me give you, I'm going to give you really quickly here, four statements as we conclude. These are called takeaways. And they will be up there. Oh, okay, they're going to progress. So let me give them to you one at a time here. These are just kind of the so what's. And you need to further think about this. I need to further think about this. First one is this. Biblical love is anchored in an authority outside of us. Right? That's what Paul is saying, this. Biblical love. So I cannot, as a Christ follower, now I realize that there are those that are listening online and those that are perhaps through this morning have a different worldview, and that's okay. We honor you. Love is to uphold you. But biblical love is anchored in an outside authority. So I don't have the freedom as a Christ follower. I don't have the freedom. I don't have the prerogative, priority to say, well, let's just make love whatever we want it to be. And if it goes this way today and this way tomorrow, that's okay. You be you. Biblical love says the authority for defining what love is does not lie in here. It lies out here. There is an outside authority, Scripture, God Himself, that defines it for us. That, in and of itself, is a real hard truth for lots of us. The second thing to take away is this. Anchored love will always respect the person, but not necessarily agree with the teaching that that person holds. I mean, these are fairly obvious. These are just your takeaways. Anchored love. And this is really hard to do. Anchored love, biblical love, will say, I will honor you, and I will respect you, and I will guard how I speak to you, whether it's on a disputable matter, like vax or no vax, or all these, you know, all the different views that are going on right now. I will honor you, I will respect you, I will love you as someone who is created in the image of God, but I don't have the liberty just to align myself with what you're saying because I don't define love. Jesus is the ultimate definition of love, and love is rooted in confessional beliefs, moral mandates, which defines a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so I have to ask myself the question with those that I disagree with, are you being offensive not only in what you're believing, but how you're stating what you believe? I cannot help offending people by what I believe is biblical truth. But I certainly can help not offending people with my character and how I speak on those issues in a one-on-one or in a context like this. Third thing. There's four of them here. Anchored love is the best way to love. Anchored love is the best way to love. I was talking to someone this week who said I had to send a note to somebody, a Christian, I had to say some hard things. Christian talking to a Christian. Have you ever had that before? You're talking to a Christ follower and you know, they're just not living the way they should be living, and we're to hold each other accountable. You can hold me accountable. I'm 59. It doesn't mean like if you're older, I can't hold them accountable. Oh, no, you can. It goes both ways, right? And they were just saying, it's really hard. It's really, really hard because it's just hard to say this because I don't want to lose their friendship and they may never talk to me again. But the definition of love is not up for grabs. But wouldn't it be so much easier in those contexts? All of us know what this is like. It would be so much easier to just take a pair of scissors and cut this and go, hey, let you be you and let's just all get along. And I don't want to ruffle your feathers by maybe defining what biblical love is all about. It would just be so much easier to duck, right? Cut the tape, duck, or not get hit. Question. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Here's a earth-shattering truth. The gospel is good news, whether it's easy for you to say or whether it's hard for you to say. It's still good news. The gospel is good news. Now, that's rooted in understanding the character of God. It is good news, full stop. And if it's easy for me to love you and speak truth into your life, wonderful. It feels like good news because I'm happy and I'm cheerful and this is wonderful just to love you this way. It's good news. But it's good news. Even when it's the hardest thing in the world to do. And even me, if it means you're going to get canceled, it's still good news. It's just really hard sometimes to be the bearer of good news. Last truth. Anchored love kind of ties into the rest. Anchored love won't win you a popularity contest, in case that's not obvious. It's hard, hard work. If you're running for political office and you want to live out biblical love, anchored love, good luck. Good luck. But we need more Christian politicians, good men and women, to represent all people. Anchored love, though, won't win you a popularity contest. And so I close with these words. We're going to move through this entire book over the next several months. Verse 18, Paul says, this charge I entrust to you. Paul is saying this to Timothy. Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience. Anchored love won't win you a popularity contest. But I'll guarantee you this, that if you live out biblical love, posture and position, you'll come to the end of every day with a good conscience, having waged the warfare, and knowing that you might not have the applause of that crowd or that group, but you'll have the applause of heaven. And at the end of the day, that's the most important applause. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we conclude. And we're going to just respond in a song of worship. And as they prepare, just a couple of questions I want to ask this morning as we further reflect. And maybe let's just bow our heads for a moment to think upon these things. Some of these things this morning that have been said and spoken may have been very upsetting to you, perhaps. Perhaps there's all kinds of amens going off in your heart, maybe all kinds of red flags. What have I gotten myself into? I'm never coming back here again. But here are a couple questions. Who is God asking you to love these days? Who is God asking you to love these days? The second question is, are you loving them with a love that is anchored in the biblical truth, or is it just adrift? Are you soft and mushy and wishy and washy? Or is your love for them anchored in biblical truth? How's your posture these days? How's your posture? Mine sometimes really sucks. It's terrible. How's your posture? Guard your position. Just take a moment with the Lord as we close. Who's God asking you to love these days? Are you loving them with a love that is anchored, not just adrift? How's your posture? Lord, we thank you for your perfect love. Perfect. It's good news. Even though at times we may not feel like it's good news, even though it's sometimes hard to deliver. And I thank you, Lord, for you, Lord Jesus, being the ultimate example of love. That when we least deserved it, when we were so broken and so rebellious, you died for us and rose again to make it possible that we can be in fellowship with God. Thank you, Lord, that you honor us even in our brokenness. Thank you that even in our brokenness, you look down and you see incredible worth and incredible value. And you pulled off the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen, as you reached out to broken humanity. Lord, help us to be a demonstration of this perfect love these days. First of all, being drawn to you in our salvation and holding tight to you as you transform us so that we can be an expression of this perfect love. The aim of our charge is love. The issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Do this work in our hearts, in my heart, in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we respond.